last chapter of the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter, and I want us to begin reading in verse 7 and read the remainder of that passage. And we'll conclude our study of the book of Colossians tonight. Chapter 4 and verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things that are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, however you want to pronounce his name, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear you record that he hath great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them that are at Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be unto you. Amen. I want to close our study on this by just observing some things that we can learn, I think, by just reading these passages and considering them a few minutes. The last thing the Apostle Paul tells us here, and the last verse that I read to you, was that he reminded them that he was a prisoner of Rome. He sometimes called himself a prisoner of Rome. He had these bonds, these chains. Rome kept him in chains for several years, and he reminds them of this. And one of the things that I wanted to mention about these friends here, I think has to do with something about the Apostle Paul being in chains, his bondage here in jail. He mentions several of these people here as being not only in the ministry with him, co-workers, co-laborers, but they're obviously his friends. And I thought if you were in great afflictions as a Christian, you would appreciate friends, wouldn't you? Well, sometimes I know we can become so independent, we get so busy in our life that we really don't appreciate the brothers and sisters in Christ as we should. But boy, what a comfort, what an encouragement to have believers, those who love Christ like you do, and have them available to talk to and fellowship with. We have family members that we love. We have friends that we think so much of. But if they're not in Christ, if they're not believers, they're so limited to how much conversation you can have with them. You talk about the weather and a few more little odds and ends, but boy, when your soul gets burdened, and when you need strength in your spirit, you look for somebody, don't you, that knows the Lord. You look for some believers, especially if you're in trials in your lifetime. And maybe you've come into some persecution or tribulation. Boy, you want to get on the phone or you want to go knock on a believer's door and say, can you talk a while? And there's where you really get your encouragement. And I think the reason the Apostle Paul here speaks so highly of these people is simply because of his trials. And he appreciated his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's knowledge of these men, if you'll notice here in these passages I read to you, it wasn't anything formal. It just wasn't a formal acquaintance that he had with these people. He knew them personally. He knew them. He knew something about their life. He knew what they were doing in the kingdom of Christ. These were people that he loved and knew and valued in their friendship. He mentions your Tychicus, the first man that he mentioned. And I noticed that he mentions all of these people by their names. He doesn't say Dr. Tychicus. He doesn't say Professor Epaphras. He mentions them by their names. He had this personal acquaintance with them. Can you imagine needing help? I mean, you're needing fellowship with the Lord's people, and you had friends in Christ, and every time you talked with them, you had to address them by their titles or something. And what do you think, Dr. So-and-so? Joe and I went to Presbyterian Church for a while. This is just the nature of Presbyterian Church. You can't be a minister there if you don't have a degree in theology. And we loved the preacher there. He was a good gospel preacher. But every time somebody was going to come and sing or somebody's going to come and read and have prayer, Dr. Davis is coming now to sing for us. Professor so-and-so is coming to read and have prayer. And I thought, why the titles? You know, my name is Bruce. Somebody wanted to know the other day, how do we address you? I said, my name is Bruce. You don't have to even address me as brother. My name is Bruce. Not Reverend, please don't call me that. I was up to my neighbor's house the other day and sitting there talking to him, and this guy came in and he said, I want you to meet Reverend Bruce Crabtree. I thought I could just fell over. You know. And then, of course, every time he says something, Reverend, what do you think, Reverend? You say this, Reverend? Why did Paul address these men? By their names. That was their names, wasn't it? So that's the way we address them. My goodness, if we're friends, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not going to call you by any professional name, and I don't want you to call me that way. Well, we're just brothers and sisters in Christ, aren't we? And that's our names, and that's the way we should address one another. He knew something about these men. Boy, he said, Tychicus, he's a beloved brother. First of all, he's Tychicus. And these, my beloved brother. That's who I know this guy. And then he says he's a faithful minister and he's a fellow servant in the Lord. And he just went on talking about all of these people, and it's evident that he knew them. He knew Onesimus. Onesimus was converted under Paul's ministry in prison. And he says he's one of you. I know where he's from. And he talked about Luke, the physician, and Demas. We get acquainted with the Lord's people, don't we? We know their trials. We know who they are. We know what they're going through. And that's why I'm saying Paul was in prison, and boy, he had these friends in Christ and brothers and sisters in Christ, and he valued them. Look over in Romans chapter 16. He mentions something here. Not only the men, we talk about the men, the ministers here, and he mentioned several of those, but Paul had several women. He had several sisters that he valued deeply and he commended greatly to the churches. He tells us that here in Romans chapter 16, and he shows you the value that he put upon his brothers and sisters in Christ. In verse 1, go all the way back to Romans 16 in verse 1. He's speaking here of a lady. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Chinchira. I don't know what she did. She didn't preach publicly, we know that, but she was a servant of the church. That you receive her in the Lord as becoming saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a helper, a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, that was a man and his wife, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. He had friends, and boy, he loved them. He appreciated them. And they laid down their necks for him, and he laid down their necks for them. And that's one thing, brothers and sisters, make friends. Make friends of God's children. Stay in contact with God's children, because you're going to need them. You're going to need them. I've often said, I could live without the church. I just don't know how. I don't know how I could live without the Lord's people. They can relate to what you're going to. They love the same Lord that you love. They have the same Father. Blessed be the tie that binds. That's what the old preacher said, wasn't it? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, fellowship with the Lord's people. So that's the first thing I saw of this. Paul could not close this epistle without saying, man, I appreciate my friends in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's something else along that same line. He recommended their ministries. He says of Tychicus here that he's a faithful minister and he's a fellow servant. He said there of Archippus or Aristarchus, he's my fellow prisoner. And he called all of these men his fellow workers. He commended his brethren, the ministers that worked in him in the kingdom of Christ. He commended them. He spoke highly of them. Boy, that's a witness to the gospel of Christ, isn't it? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for in his great priestly prayer? Just before he went to the cross, he said, Father, I pray for them that shall believe on me through the words of these apostles, that they may be one. They may be one. I in them and you in me, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Sometimes the jealousy among preachers, the evil reports that they bring, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. There's so much jealousy sometimes among preachers, and it shouldn't be that way. And you don't see it much in the grace realm, but it's there in places. I was talking with Brother Paul Mahan, and he was telling me about Henry. Of course, I knew this, but Paul told me about this. He said, back in the 50s, when they started having grace conferences, he said his dad would ask some preachers, some pastors and grace preachers in to preach, that he said, my dad knew they'd talked about him. My dad knew that they'd said things about him, but he said, my dad wanted to have fellowship with gospel preachers. And he wanted unity in those and among those that preached the gospel. So he said he'd have those men in to preach at his conference. And that's a good witness to the gospel, isn't it? God help us never to commend a man that preaches a false gospel. And we don't have to agree with everything a gospel preacher says or believes or does. But boy, if he's a gospel preacher, if he upholds Jesus Christ, commend him, far and wide. Commend him. Speak well of him. Because that's a good witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second thing. Here's something else as I looked at this and considered these things. Everything about the local church should be open and upfront. Everything we do here, everything we believe here, should not be hid from anybody. As a local congregation, we never should be hiding anything or slipping in the back door or anything like that. Nothing should be done in the back room. From the money that's collected, we've got records of it here. Every penny, we've got records of every penny that goes out. We get those records periodically. And if you want a copy of that, boy, you're welcome to it. Everything should be naked and should be open as to what the local church believes and what the local church does. I was thought of this as I read verses 7 and 8 here. Look how the Apostle Paul says it. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother. He said, I'm sending this man Tychicus to you, and he's going to declare to you everything about me. Everything I believe, everything I do, everything I practice, all my circumstances that I go through, I am an open book. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that he might know your state. No secrets here, Paul said. I want you to know what I believe and who I believe and what I practice, and I want to know your state. It's all done openly, isn't it? That's the way the churches must be. Openly. We don't select a committee and send them to some back room for 6 months to try to figure out what the truth is and then come and tell us. We don't do that. We've got Bibles, haven't we? We don't need committees to figure out the truth. I was talking to my neighbor yesterday, and he's a Methodist, but he's so aggravated with the Methodists. And he said, now the Methodists, they've selected their committee, the hierarchy's got their committee, and now, for the last few months, they've been trying to determine if homosexuality is a sin and if they're going to accept it and ordain ministers in the church. You know where they're doing this at? In their back rooms. It's not done in the open. If I've got something to teach you as the minister of Christ, where do we go to study about it? The Bible. We just come up here and confront you and say, here it is. And there's no confusion about it, is there? Our Lord Jesus Christ, just before they brought him to trial, they asked him and said, what are you preaching? And you know what he told them? He said, you go ask them. They heard me. I'm not doing anything in the corner. You ask them. They know what I preach. And they know who I am, what I'm about, because I've told them. It wasn't Christ that hid everything. That was the Pharisees. That was the scribes who plotted in their back rooms how to put the Son of God to death. My dad was a Mason. And I asked him one day, I said, Dad, what about this? What about this? He said, oh, son, I'm not allowed to tell you that. I said, you're not allowed to tell? He said, no, we're sworn to secrecy. We're not allowed to tell you that. I said, you guys doing these things in a back room? You're hiding out to do these things? The Bible is an open book. Ain't that what Paul's saying here? He said, I'm sending this man to you, and he's going to tell you everything I'm about. You're going to know me, anything you want to know about me, he's going to tell you. And he, in turn, is going to find out everything about your state, and he's going to report back to me. We're all an open book. Do you believe anything that you want to hide? Are you doing anything that you're hiding out? Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, he said, you got some sneaks. They're sneakers. They're creepers. He said, they creep into the house, and they teach things they ought not, and they do things they ought not do. He called them creepers. And he said, but you fully know my doctrine. You've fully known my manner of life. You've fully known my love. You've fully known my faith. You know everything about me. And that's what I get from this. Well, everything. Look over here in Acts. It's in the fourth or fifth chapter. You remember this incident. It's in the fourth chapter where James and where Paul, John, where John and Peter went up to the temple, and this man was healed, and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they threatened him and said, don't you speak in his name anymore. If you do, you're in trouble. Remember that incident? And boy, they faced the big shots. They faced the high priest and the captain of the temples and all the Sanhedrin, threatened those men. And then when they let them go, look what happened. This is in chapter 4 of Acts, verse 20. This is where they threatened him, said, don't speak anymore in his name. And in verse 19, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done, a man healed that was lame. For the man was above 40 years old on which this miracle of healing was done. And being let go, when they let him go, here's an amazing thing. What did they do? Where did they go to and what did they say? They went to their own company. Who? The church. They went right back to the church and look at this. Reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. Now, can you imagine this day that you and I live in, how it's so changed? If this happened to some of the preachers in some congregations, you know what they would do? They'd send word and say, you guys need to get a committee together because something bad's happened. And we've got to fix this, and you guys have got to tell us what we got to do. Because if we speak in Christ's name again, they're going to beat us, so we obviously can't speak in His name again. So what should we do? Let's get our committee together and study. They didn't do that at all, did they? They went right back to where they should have went, to the church, and said, here's what's happened. And what did they do? Well, look in the very next verse. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Then they went on praying, and you'd think they were on vacation. They got so happy and so uplifted, and the Spirit of God filled them all, and they settled this issue, and they went right back to preaching. And everybody knew what they were about. And that's what Paul is saying here. The church is an open book. It's an open book. We don't have anything that we don't talk about around here if it's in the Bible. We don't hide anything we do. We're open, aren't we? We're open. We're open. Something else we can learn from this here in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And look at this, Mark. His name was Mark. They called him Marcus. He was Barnabas' nephew, Barnabas' sister's son, touching whom ye receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, what can we learn from this? We can learn this, that farmer conflicts, that's risen up between the Lord's children, His people, can be settled. They can be settled and should be settled. You remember the story about Barnabas, his uncle, and Paul. They had gone on a missionary journey. They'd been gone for a few weeks. Probably it got tough. Mark got homesick and he left them. Went back to his mommy or wherever he went, his family. When Paul and Barnabas got back, they said, let's go on another missionary journey. And Barnabas said, let's take my nephew Mark with us. And Paul said, no. He left with us before. He's not going back with us again. And Barnabas said, well, I think we need to take him. Paul said, no, I'm not taking him. And Barnabas said, well, I'm taking him. And Paul said, you take him if you want to. He's not going with me anywhere. You say, Bruce, why do you say it was like that? Because the Bible said the conflict between them rose to the place that they separated themselves from each other. And theologians ever since have been trying to find out who was the fault. I don't know who the fault was. You can see both sides, can't you? But Paul, I'm telling you what, bud, if you went with him and you was a minister with him, you didn't never leave the work. I don't care what's happened. You didn't leave the work. Could have been his fault. Barnabas could have been prejudiced towards his nephew. I don't know what the problem was, but the conflict was so bad they had to separate. Here, in this epistle, the conflict has been settled. And not only has Barnabas and Paul been reconciled, but Paul now commends Mark and says, when he comes, you receive him. You receive him. And boy, in another place, he told Timothy, he said, when you come to visit me, you be sure and bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me from the ministry. So isn't it wonderful to know that conflicts can be settled? Where there's divisions, there can be reconciliation? There can be, can there? Well, sure there can. And we all should be willing to do that, just like these men here were. Something else we can learn here in verse 12, we learn something about prayer. I love to look at these places sometime when the Holy Spirit just inserts these little things in you, but they're so rich and they have so much food for thought in them. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Now, we see something there about prayer, and one of the first things we see about it is the difficulty of it. It's called here a laboring in prayer. The word means to struggle. The word means to wrestle with. Remember Jacob, him wrestling with the man all night? That's where they get that wrestling. It means to contend as with an adversary, to endeavor, to accomplish something, to fight, to labor, to strive. And he says to do it all without stopping. Continually. I thought of Larry was talking about his brother Roger laying on that ventilator and he couldn't sleep. And for 2 or 3 days, he prayed for everybody, he said. Everybody he could think of by name, he prayed for him by name. That's work, isn't it? That is work. I have did that to you folks. When I'm praying, sometimes I get it in my mind where you sit and I pray for each individual in this congregation. And as little as this congregation is, it takes some time and it takes some work and labor. And then you pray for other people you know in other congregations. I tell you, prayer is a difficult thing, isn't it? It's probably why we don't pray more than we do. One of the first signs of spiritual laziness is we quit praying. And it's hard. It's hard. But here was a man that labored continually, diligently in prayer. And we also got his request, what he prayed for here in verse 12. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What in the world does it mean to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? Well, if you know God's will, there's one place you found it, and that's the written Word of God. That's where we find His will, isn't it? So, to know God's will from His Word, and then to believe His will. Whatever His will is to believe it. And you know what God's will is? Paul tells us that Jesus Christ Himself gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this evil world according to the will of God. I believe, and I trust that you believe, that it's God's will to deliver me from this world through the death of His Son. And what do? When we find out that will? How do we stand in it? We just believe Him, don't we? We believe Him. This is the will of Him that sent me, that you believe on Him that whom He sent. That's God's will. That's His will for me. Have you found out that's His will for you? It's a wonderful thing when God reveals the mystery of His will. And the mystery of it is this. It is His will for me to believe that Christ died to save me. And then these precepts. It's His will not only to believe what His will is, but to do it. To do it. Blessed is he that knows the will of God and does it. And he does it. Precepts. That's what we've been studying on these precepts. To be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be long-suffering and forbearing, and be clothed with humility. That's God's will for us. And that's the way to stand in it. When you find out what it is from His written Word, just believe it and stand in it. Obey His will. Well, that's the way to pray one for another, isn't it? I wanted to say something here about Demas. We've heard a little bit about this man here in verse 14. Demas, greet thee. Demas greets you. The reason I want to say something about this man, because the very last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote about this man, he called him his fellow laborer. But the last letter that he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. And we don't know exactly what he means by that. He said he's forsaken me, but I wonder if he forsook Christ too. And sometimes I doubt it, and maybe I doubt this because I don't want him to think that way, that maybe he was just a professor and didn't really possess Christ. But Paul said he's forsaken me, having loved this present world, and knowing the Apostle Paul, he may have got upset with Demas because Demas said, Paul, I'm going back to Thessalonica. Paul was in prison. And Paul said, you can't do that. You've got work here for the Lord to do. And maybe Demas said, well, I'm going back. And Paul said, if you do, you're just going back because you love this world. That may have been the whole conflict. But Demas and Paul had a falling out. And I trust when it says that Demas has forsaken me, Demas has forsaken me. But I hope the Apostle Paul said he's not forsaken Christ. He's not forsaken Christ. But I wanted to mention Demas since he's mentioned here. And then lastly, I want you to consider this with these things, these closing words of the Apostle Paul. And I thought this was somewhat amazing to me and sort of sad at the boot. Most commentaries will tell you about a year after they received this epistle from the Apostle Paul there at Colossae that this city was destroyed with an earthquake. And maybe some of you have got online, I have, and looked at the old ancient city, and it's still basically covered up. They're wanting to dig it up and see what all was there and everything, but politics, and it's there in Turkey now, so they're having all kinds of trouble doing that. But can you imagine that? A year after receiving this epistle, that whole city is destroyed. It and these other two towns too, Laodicea and the city he mentioned here, Hierapolis, all three of them were destroyed. They were all three built back just a few miles away, a short distance away. But the old cities, city of Colossae, is still laying in ruins. I looked it up today, and you can look it up. There's still a huge mountain there. There's an old, Bernie can tell, there's an old place where they used to have the seats around, and Colosseum there, an old Colosseum there. But don't it make you wonder when you realize, just about a year after receiving this epistle, you wonder if Tychicus was there when the earthquake hit. Epaphras, was he there? And it was just a very short distance from Philemon. And it's this same area that Onesimus lived at and was a slave in. So you wonder how many of these men here that Paul mentions, were any of them survivors of this earthquake? Kill many, many people. And boy, that tells us something, doesn't it? We've come here tonight and we've closed in this epistle and we glory in what Paul's telling. It makes you realize that, boy, we, even as a church, we may not have another year. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the head of His church, He's the head of Providence. And He can take His church and plant a church as He did some of these churches in Asia, and they existed for two or three centuries. Or He can say, no, that's it. I've let you hear the gospel, I've saved my people out of it, and now I'm sending an earthquake to destroy it. He can do that here, can't He? You know, a year from now, this church may not be here, this building may not be here, none of us may be here. Who knows? But I thought this was very, very telling that this was happened like this. And I think it makes these last words that the Apostle Paul closed this epistle with, I think knowing this that just a year or so later, these people may have died, and the church buildings that they had bought to meet in was gone, shaken to the ground, and many of them covered. How important then is this last little line that the Apostle Paul wrote to this dear church? The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Oh, doesn't that make grace everything? I mean, just a year from now, we're going to lose everything? What does it matter how the economy's prospering? What does it matter if we're healthy or sick? Just a year from now, we're going to lose it all. Everything but this, grace. Grace. Boy, if we got grace, brothers and sisters. If the sovereign grace, the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ is with us to preserve us, to take us from this life to heaven, nothing else matters in the long run, does it? Life may end tomorrow, but it's just going to become better for the children of God. And then think of what he says here in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4. How much did this mean? Boy, this means everything when you know now what happened to this city. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Man, don't that mean something? What about the things of this earth? One more year and it's gone. It's all gone. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Oh, the preciousness of those words. And brothers and sisters, when we think that our Lord has already determined how we should leave this world and when, these words should be precious to us. Let's read these things as though we were dying people, dying men and dying women. We're dying. We're going to leave this world. And how much then does it matter to hear these blessed words? Grace be with you. If grace is with you, His grace is with you, oh, it's well with you, isn't it? You may be sick, but it's well with you if His grace is with you. You may be broke. You may be a pauper. Maybe getting ready to lose all you've got. But if grace is with you, that's all that matters. All that matters. Lord, we thank you. Oh, blessed Lord Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God in our humanity. We praise your blessed name, all the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit moved upon this apostle to write into us. Oh, Lord, some marvelous things about who you are and what you've done, what you've planned to do, what your purpose is. How secure your church is in you, no matter what happens to it upon this earth. Oh, we bless you for writing this wonderful epistle to us and preserving it for us, that we can now read it and study it. We thank you for dear friends, dear brothers and sisters in Christ our Lord, and for the love they have one to another, a deep, abiding love. Thank you for them. Thank you for your love. They're born of your love. And they love one another. We bless you for this. And Lord, please keep this congregation open to us. Your will. Make your will known to us. Open your word to us that we may know. And that we may stand perfect and steadfast and complete in your will. Believe you. And practice all the grace, the understanding, the will that it's going to take to follow you, Lord, and to believe you. But there's grace in you. There's grace in you. And we trust you for it. We wait upon you. Bless this dear people, and not only this dear people, but in every place, Lord, that you've established your gospel. And there's people that are worshiping you openly and teaching and worshiping you in the gospel and with songs. We pray for them. We pray for their families. and that the Lord would use them for your glory. We pray here for our missionaries, that you'd use them as they've left and gone to other nations. Would you add to your church through them, through the gospel that they preach? Would you bless and keep them safe for your glory? And we pray for the leaders of this nation, Lord, a perverted and crooked nation, one that you've blessed and called out your people from, a nation that has almost utterly forsaken you. But we pray, Lord, that these leaders, that you would move upon their minds and cause them to be afraid, that they would rule in justice, that you'd put down sin, you'd water it down like an awful blaze, and keep it in check, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty. Keep your people in this day. Lead us, lead me as we study your word, and give us love one for another. All of us, in Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen. Is there a song that you want to sing before we go?